Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We plead that through the same Son of Thy love, Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, that they may increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may then acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. For our scripture reading this evening, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 17, and then we'll turn to Luke, chapter 2, for our text. Genesis, chapter 17. I will read the first 16 verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And that in the Hebrew, Abraham means father of many. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a, and the key word there is, token means sign, a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then we turn to Luke chapter 2 for our text, Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond by singing Psalter 425, stanzas 4 and 6. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 143. Beloved congregation of the Lord, recently there was a couple of years ago now, there was a story in the news of a subway worker in New York City who saved the life of a boy. And somehow this boy had accidentally fallen onto the rails as a train was pulling up to the platform. And a quick-thinking subway worker who was standing there jumped down onto the tracks and he pushed the boy flat between the rails and joined him there. And there was just enough room for both of them to lay there unharmed as the train screeched to a halt above them. The man saved that boy by jumping down and joining him in that risky position he was in. And of course, understandably, there were many newspaper articles praising this man as a hero. And just keep that picture in your mind tonight, because we will be coming back to that example over and over again to illustrate the significance of baptism. And our text tonight presents us with something far more spectacular. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in this text jumping in and joining the more than risky, the deadly position of every child born in this world. And that deadly position applies to all children. And yet the way in which Jesus identifies himself with that risky position has special application to covenant children, which is what makes this text so fitting for a baptism service. Because Jesus takes on his own body the same sign and seal that all covenant children are to receive, whether that sign was circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament. Jesus, by identifying with us, becomes the Savior we so desperately need. But there's more than identifying with us going on here. There's more than joining us in our deadly need. There is fulfillment of the demands of the law of God. And because of this, the sign we now receive, baptism, has both meaning and power. Without Jesus Christ, that sign would be an empty sign. It would be a powerless sign. But now it sparkles with a hope, with a power and a glory, as well as humbling lessons. So powerful is Jesus' circumcision, with all that it symbolizes and accomplishes, that the sign is even changed through his work from circumcision to baptism. Let's hear what Jesus' circumcision has to say to us. Our theme is this: Jesus receives the sign of circumcision as fulfillment of the covenant. We see that it's a humbling sign, a cleansing sign, and a powerful sign. Now, our text in Luke tells us that when Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised. And to understand the spiritual significance of this, we need to page back in our Bibles to our first scripture reading and see why God ever gave circumcision in the first place. And it's only when you go back to Genesis 17 that the full beauty of what's happening in Luke 2 becomes clear. And it's when you look at the powerful connection between Genesis 17 and Luke 2 that the baptisms of Jesse and Aspen sparkle with the light of both law and gospel tonight. Turn with me for a minute to Genesis 17. And as you're doing that, let me refresh your memory as to what's happening in Abraham's life at that moment. In chapter 15, God has made a covenant with Abraham. And by having Abraham divide the several animals in half and split them in an alleyway of blood and let all the blood of those animals gush into the street of blood in between them, And then he walked between those pieces. And in those days when you made a covenant, you were saying as you did that, if I don't keep the terms of this covenant, then I deserve the same curse that has been displayed on these animals. What a moving thing for Abraham that God was willing to commit himself to such a covenant with him. But Abraham did not stay in the mountaintops, Genesis 16. Abraham and Sarah decide God is taking too long to keep his promises and that they need to help him. And so Abraham takes Sarah, servant Hagar, as his wife as well, hoping she will bear the promised son. And then in chapter 17, God comes to Abraham in his weakness. And he gives Abraham a lasting, a visible reminder of the reality of that covenant. And unlike the bodies of those dead animals that were soon out of sight and far too easily out of mind, God gives Abraham a sign of the covenant that is permanent. Verse 13 even says it was a covenant in Abraham's flesh, in his body. Before we go on, do you realize what a tremendous application that has for us? The signs of the covenant, all of them are given for that same reason. Whether it's baptism or circumcision or the Lord's Supper or whatever it is given because we as people are weak. We have doubts and we have fears. And if we cannot see it, then a word is not good enough for us. And so God comes to us not just with the preaching of his word that we can hear, but he shows us the visible word, the word made visible in the signs of the covenant. That is what happened again this evening, that God came to us and said, I see your weaknesses. I know your fears and your doubts and your need. And I have taken that into account. I am mindful of your human frailty. And I have given you a visible reminder that I am your God and what it means for me to be your God. But now we have to ask ourselves, why this specific sign? God could have had Abraham tattoo his hand or his forehead. He didn't do that. Abraham had to cut off his foreskin. And he had to do the same thing with every boy born in his family or bought as a servant. Why did God do that? Why such a painful thing? Because when an adult is circumcised, you become so sore and weak that you're hardly able to walk or do anything for a week. And if you speak to nurses who have worked, and it's much more common, I suppose, in the U.S. than in Canada, but you speak to nurses who have worked in the maternity or the labor and delivery ward, and they'll tell you that when little children are circumcised, there's this heart-rending wail that rises from the child. Can you imagine baby Jesus, 8 days old, and the knife slashing, and the surprised cry? Wouldn't you want to say as a mother, you poor thing, why do you have to go through this? And in the first place, circumcision is meant to humble the person receiving it. It's as if God says to Abraham and to all covenant children, this is the only way to enter into covenant, that is, into a spiritual marriage relationship with me. I must cut off your foreskin. And remember, this is a sign. And a sign points to something. It gives us directions to get somewhere. And the sign points to the fact that we are sinners. And that God must cut away our sin before we can come close to him. And that painful necessity is meant to lead to painful humbling. And that's why circumcision was called in many places in the Old Testament being cleansed or washed. Interesting, isn't it, how the connections between circumcision and baptism sparkle when you read all the things God says in Old and New Testament about them both. And when Joshua brought the tribes of Israel into the promised land, before they could do anything else, all the men had to be circumcised. And God said to Israel on that very day, today I have rolled away the shame or the stain of Egypt from you. And circumcision and baptism are saying essentially the same thing. Our form reminds us, doesn't it, that our children are born as children of wrath who cannot enter into the kingdom of God. God must cut away your sin from you. And that's painful. lesson, whether you're circumcised or baptized. It's painful when God's word starts chopping you up on the inside. It starts pruning and trimming and confronting and dealing with your sin. Have you ever thought about your baptism that way? I need to ask you that because the history of Israel made it very clear that many in Israel thought the outward sign was all they needed. They took what God meant as a painful, humbling lesson and they turned it into a reason to brag instead of a reason to grieve. God meant to say to them, you are unworthy sinners. And they took it to mean you're a cut above everybody else. You are superior. You are the chosen. You are better. And that's to turn the sign upside down and to make it say the opposite. It's young people like going to a one-way street in the city and turning the sign in the opposite direction of where it's supposed to go. And that's why today we must start with the humbling. Yes, baptism is a joyful event. We'll get there. But first of all, it's painful and humbling. And it's only as that lesson sinks in that its joy becomes profitable to you. Has it ever struck you this way? When you think of the knife cutting into little baby Jesus and you imagine that pained, shocked wail, doesn't that sign speak to you loudly of your own sin and desperate need? Unless your sin is cut away from you, then God will cut you away from any enjoyment of His blessings, His world, and His gifts. When water splashes on heads today, do you want to say, you poor thing, born in such a world, with such a burden, sin, and its wages, death. But there's another reason why a cut-off foreskin is a humbling lesson. It doesn't just point to our sin problem, but it tells us how very deep that sin problem is. And that's why the sign of the covenant was applied to an 8-day-old Jewish baby. Now, there are medical reasons for this. It's fascinating to see that your body starts producing certain chemicals needed to clot your blood, and it's not until the 8th day that it's safest to do that without a vitamin K injection like our babies receive today when they're born. But there's also spiritual reasons for that. You might be tempted to look at your newborn child, and I'm sure you have as parents, and say, what a sweet, innocent little bundle of joy. And in applying the sign right away, God is telling us and them, under the surface of a cute child is a heart that is desperately wrong. Our problem as the human race is not just that we do bad things now and then, we'll all admit that, but that our heart, our whole nature, is born twisted. Look for proof of this at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. After reminding Israel that He has chosen them to be His special covenant people, and He says that about every Israelite without making any distinction further, the Lord does go on in that same chapter in verse 16 to apply what the circumcision was meant to teach them spiritually. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And later, God has to say in the book of Jeremiah to people who thought the physical sign was enough, you are uncircumcised in your heart. And so you see that already in the Old Testament, this wasn't a sign meant to separate ethnic Jews. This was a spiritual covenant sign. And as long as a physically circumcised Old Testament child was uncircumcised in heart, then you are breaking God's covenant and you are earning covenant curse. It takes more than being born to believing parents, more than having the sign that you are in God's covenant applied to your body, to profit from that spiritual covenant marriage that God has engaged you in. Ishmael was also a son of Abraham, a circumcised son of Abraham. But with Ishmael, the sign only went skin deep. He didn't have a circumcised heart. And the need for circumcision of the heart is why the foreskin has to go and why a tattoo is not good enough. Because God marks the very organ used in the conception of a child as if to say you are conceived and born in sin. And that's why David could write Psalm 51 as he did. We'll sing that later. Behold, I was conceived and born in sin. How did he say that? He's not saying his mother wasn't married or was committing adultery when he was born or conceived. No, he was saying what's true of every child born into this world, that sin is passed on in the very moment of conception. You have no say in being conceived. Your opinion is not asked. You have no say in whether you receive this sinful heart either. And baptism tells us the same thing, doesn't our form remind us? This child cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless something happens in his or her heart, unless it is born again. And the sign says, as you and I think about this, we should humble ourselves and loathe ourselves and look for our salvation and purification outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you hear in the news these sickening stories of things that people have done, and you just loathe it. You can't stand hearing about it, right? Baptism is meant to get us to stop doing that to people out there and to start doing that to the person in here. Has the sign that God applied to you already brought you to that point personally? Most, if not all of you, have been baptized. And the sign points you to your deep-seated spiritual problem that has been true of you from day one of your existence. And that should reveal clearly to you your desperate position. Has that ever humbled you? Has the Spirit of God ever made you desperate to the point of despairing and saying, I cannot stand what I see in my own heart? To the point of asking for and receiving a change of heart from the inside out. Unless you come to that point, you are ignoring the clear language on the sign, the direction it's pointing you in. And unless that changes, you will one day be cut off from the covenant of God as a covenant breaker. The wages of sin truly is death. That is the meaning of death in this world. That God is simply giving the paycheck that you've earned to you. Unless, we'll get to that. Let's go back to the Lord Jesus. He received that painful, humbling sign as a tiny infant. His shocked, pitiful wail was heard and the knife slashed. Why? Not because he needed it, because Luke 1 has told us that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a man. He was born sinless and pure and right with God. And yet God had Jesus identify with and join us in that risky position of sin. And in receiving this sign, Jesus took upon himself our guilt and our sin and our shame and our stain and our need and our death. And it is because Jesus was circumcised that the slashing knife of the law this evening can be followed with the healing ointment the gospel. And that's our second point. Circumcision is a cleansing sign. The beauty of circumcision is not just the painful things it forces us to face, but the comforting gospel news it teaches us to see. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua after Israel was circumcised? This day the Lord has rolled away the reproach or the stain or the shame of Egypt from you. The knife cuts something away. And it points to the work of the Lord in gouging out of our hearts sin. Though the problem in us is so deep, God is able to destroy and cut off your sins without destroying and cutting off you. And we find the significance of baptism in the New, or of circumcision in the New Testament as well. John chapter 7 and verse 23. John 7, verse 23. Here Jesus is being confronted by the Jewish leaders for healing someone on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, well, you always circumcise a baby if the eighth day is the Sabbath, because that's how you're made whole or well. Notice verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit, meaning completely whole, on the Sabbath day? You see the point? Jesus is saying by circumcision you become symbolically whole or well. There is a measure of cleansing that takes place. It's not the same thing yet as being made completely well. But it's a step in the right direction because it points you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to do what you need. And that's what happened again this evening. When Aspen and Jesse were baptized, when you and I received the sign of the covenant, The Lord, as it were, took us a few steps down the pathway that leads to being saved by Jesus Christ. God put this sign on Aspen and on Jesse before they're even old enough to know what's going on, so that as parents, you may know where to point your son, your daughter, as they grow older. You can say, son, God came so close to you in that humbling sign that he already symbolically cleansed you from your sin. My daughter, if you follow where the sign is pointing, if you follow the directions to the Lord Jesus Christ, your cleansing will go more than skin deep. It will go right to your heart. It will clean you from your very sin. Do you ever speak to your children this way? About the covenant sign that God has given them? And not only does this sign give you powerful ways of appealing to your children, it gives you a powerful way of appealing to God. As parents, you can at times, especially as your children grow old enough to display some stubbornness and disobedience, you can sometimes be overwhelmed. Because your children share the same desperate, suicidal sin that you have in yourself. And you can grab a hold of God's covenant in prayer and cling to it and say, oh God, fulfill this sign in his life, in her life. Oh God, do what I cannot do. Cleanse them from the inside out. You can pray that in hope and hold on to that in hope, even when humanly speaking, your children have turned their backs on the Lord, because the Lord can circumcise people's hearts whether they want it or not. And God delights to keep this covenant down through the generations. And there are so many examples of people who turned their backs on the Lord, and yet the Lord did not turn his back on them and refused to take no for an answer. God can circumcise the hardest heart through his Holy Spirit. But the second way in which circumcision comforts the one receiving it, we need to ask again, why not just a tattoo on the foreskin? Why cut it off? Because God is giving us a hint in circumcision of how he removes sin. Blood must flow. There is a judgment of sorts that takes place. The sinner is purified by this cutting judgment. And here's where the circumcision of Jesus Christ becomes so very meaningful. For the Lord Jesus joined his people at that moment, and he took on his shoulders that heavy burden of sin. And therefore, the circumcision of Jesus really points forward to, it is a preview of the cross. John Calvin puts it like this: we have a preview of Christ's death and resurrection in his circumcision. And on the cross, Jesus shouldered the burden of the eternal wrath of God against the sins of all who would trust in him. He was cut off completely from God. He was forsaken. His entire body and his soul endured the wrath of God undiluted. He descended, as we confessed again tonight, into hell on the cross. And now there is hope. For he did this with a circumcised body. He did this as one who was in the covenant with his people. And by doing this, Jesus pointed out to us that he is the mediator of the covenant, and he did his work so thoroughly and well that he can say, it is finished. And because it is finished, no more blood needs to flow. The knife of circumcision no longer slashes for spiritual reasons. Now water is enough, because Jesus was circumcised and then crucified. Children, let's go back to that example. You remember I told you about that boy in New York in the subway train, and the quick-thinking subway worker who pushed him down so the train wouldn't hit him. Well, just imagine there was only enough room on the tracks for the little boy, and the man had to stay standing and get run over in order to save that boy. That's what Jesus Christ did, and he knew what he was doing when he jumped down into our need. He did this and much more. All of eternal hell was squeezed into 3 hours. And he did that so that God can give eternal mercy to sinners, to all who come to him and call on him and follow the directions on the sign. The wages of sin is death, yes. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the death of a believer changes in meaning and loses its sting because the sting was applied to Jesus' body in his circumcision and in his death. And the very sign and seal that marks the beginning of life in the covenant will be the same grace and gospel that a family can look at and take comfort in. When you have a loved one who dies with a comfortable sense of God's favor. And every time a little baby is baptized, the love and grace of Jesus Christ sparkle. And God says, I have crucified him, but he lives again. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And through him you can find life and salvation and everything you need. Because he ever lives to make intercession for sinners who approach God through him. And every sinner should welcome this news. But it's especially welcome to parents, isn't it? Before you become a parent, sorry to say it, but as a young couple, often you're quite snooty and proud. You think you know quite a bit how to raise children. You're just married or you're engaged and you visit family members and you say afterwards to each other in the car, we're not going to do that. We're not going to make that mistake. I'm going to do different and better. And then you're besieged with the daily pressures of parenting. And with sleepless nights. And you come to the conclusion, I can't do this right. I need daily grace and patience and wisdom and strength from God. Where do you turn? When as a parent you are overwhelmed with your shortcomings and with your failures. The single most important truth you can hold on to is this. Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. He is the key to it all. His humbling of himself to receive that painful sign can deepen your own repentance and grief at your sin. His removing of shame and forgiving of your sin can pick you up again and make you try again and again in new hope and with new courage and strength, realizing this covenant is a covenant of grace. Christ as the mediator of the covenant is more significant in that covenant than even your own failures and sins. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, then you are not a lousy parent who happens to be a believer. You are a believer who happens to struggle with parenting. And there's a big difference between the two. The core of your identity is in the covenant mediator, not in who you are. Do you see what a difference Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, makes when parents and children in that covenant are sinners? That's why you were baptized. Follow the directions and the sign to Christ. But even now, we have still not exhausted the cleansing power of Jesus' circumcision. There was one more reason why Jesus circumcised Jewish boys, because it set them apart from the nations around them. That's why David and others refer to Canaanites and the uncircumcised. God, in purifying his people symbolically in circumcision and in the heart inwardly through the Holy Spirit as children are born again, makes a real difference where by nature there is none. By birth there is no difference between us and the rest of the world. But by the covenant of grace there is a difference whether our children are born again or not. Abraham now had new identity, as did his children. The identity covenant child. And God could and God did use that covenant sign as a powerful appeal to call covenant children to live differently from the nations around them. God used it to call for holiness instead of sin. Children, think again to that boy who was saved on the subway tracks in New York City. Suppose the man who saved him brought him a short piece of track and a model subway train to sit on that track to put on the dresser in his bedroom. And every time he entered the room, he would be reminded, I'm alive today only because of what this man did for me. And suppose that boy saw this subway worker who, for the sake of the example, happened to be his neighbor. He saw him the next day raking leaves or shoveling snow. Do you think he'd want to go outside and help him? Do you think he'd ever be able to see the man or the model train on his desktop without remembering with gratitude what that man had done for him? Jesus Christ has done something far greater. He has given the sign of baptism repeated over and over again in the worship of his church as a sign. And in doing so, he grabs the heart of the believer who has already received in his heart the inward reality pointed to in the outward sign. And he says, I gave my life for you. Now go live in obedience to my commandments. Just thinking of him saying that makes you want to leap in holy obedience, doesn't it? And the covenant sign also gives powerful appeal to a covenant child who is not born again. And it says this to you. God has set you apart from the rest of the world with the sign and seal of baptism. You don't have the option or the right to live life your way and to follow sin. It may be neat and tidy sin. Maybe what we think is ugly sin. Sin is sin. Don't you know whose sign is on your body? The sign of the cross marked out in your baptism? How dare you respond with rejection? How dare you respond by shrugging your shoulders and walking away? How can it be that someone who has been brought so close to God through the covenant of grace, pictured in its signs, can live as if you are so far away from him? How can you step on? You see, when you walk away from God and his covenant, you step on the blood of the covenant by which God sets you apart. The blood of Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews says. How can you do that? Do you see how the covenant packs a power into the loving words of a father and a mother? But even now we have not come to the end of the cleansing in Christ's circumcision. For we find not just here a sign, but circumcision is also called in the Bible, in Romans 4, a seal. Some of you have loaned books from my personal library, and if you do, you'll notice that on the front page, in many of them, I've pressed a seal that someone gave me, a golden seal, and you use a special tool to crimp that seal right into the paper, and it says, from the library of, and then my name underneath it. A seal comes closer than a sign. A seal presses into something. What is the seal in baptism? Well, it's the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 3, the apostle is teaching the church what their privileges in Christ are, and many of the people to whom he's writing were not physical Jews, so that meant they were never physically circumcised. Their bodies were unmarked that way. And yet listen to what he calls them. For we are the circumcision which worship Christ by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside that is the seal that circumcision points to. And in many other New Testaments, the Holy Spirit is spoken as the seal of salvation given to those who believe. And believers are called the sealed. The physical sign and seal of circumcision or of baptism points to the spiritual seal of the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in you from the inside out. And this means that what is symbolized in the signs of the covenant is not just outward grace, but it's inward grace. That is, in this sense, God doesn't just tell people how to live. He doesn't just give do's and don'ts. But through his Holy Spirit, he provides the renovating power by which it is possible to live in that obedience and enjoy that obedience. That's the seal. That's the spiritual reality that the physical seal points to. And the seal of the Holy Spirit can even be used to press the conscience of an unconverted covenant member whose life shows no evidence of being sealed inside on the heart. You can say to such a person, and God often did through his prophets, stop resisting the Holy Spirit. You see, all covenant children receive a general work of the Holy Spirit. We can't say that that's automatically a saving work of the Holy Spirit, but all covenant children receive a general work of the Holy Spirit who is the seal in baptism or circumcision. You can say to such a one, why are you grieving and resisting and quenching the Spirit? Ask him instead to make you new from the inside out. Fight with him against sin instead of against him with sin. Do you see what a comfort, what an ocean's depth of spiritual meaning is found in Christ's circumcision and your baptism? It's all there. Everything you need for salvation. All you need for daily life, all you need for death and a deathbed and a funeral. The sign points you to Jesus Christ and says, here's where you find everything you could need. So much so that the circumcision of Jesus Christ can be called a powerful sign. And that's our third point. Let's go back to Luke 2 again. We've been ranging through the whole Old and New Testament to try to let the full beauty of what happened during Jesus' circumcision sparkle. But now we need to notice something else very important in Luke 2 and verse 21. This was another part of Jesus' circumcision ceremony, as it was and still is for all Jewish babies, baby boys. Verse 21, he was named Jesus, the name given by God through the angel before this baby was even conceived. And do you notice, you can check me on this, do you notice that this is the first time, verse 21, in Luke 2, that we read the name of this baby? Before that, it was always a child or the child. Every Jewish child went through this ritual. For us, the official naming from the perspective of Canadian law takes place when the doctor has signed his name to that official birth certificate document. But in those days, you would call your child or the kid or baby until that eighth day. You did not get your name until the same day you got the sign and seal of God's gracious covenant. And Jesus was no different. Why? Because even the very naming of your child was to stand in such close connection with God's covenant that you did not speak your child's name without God's name being involved. And there's evidence to believe that the Jews practiced ritual by mentioning the name of the Lord as the knife was slashing. We still do this, don't we? Yes, there's a difference. I'm assuming that you as parents haven't been calling your child infant or the kid the last few weeks. And yet, did you notice that when we baptize children today, I don't say to the child, I baptize you. What do I say? I read out the full name, Jesse Aaron Aspen Jenna. And then the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a reason for that. From the perspective of God's covenant, Jesse and Aspen did not get their name until today. At the very moment when their names and the name of the triune God, and especially of the mediator, Jesus Christ, were linked together publicly by God himself. Do you see how powerfully close God comes in making covenant with us and our children? How real that is. Children, let's go back again to that boy. Saved from the train tracks in New York. Let's suppose that the man who saved this boy didn't just give him a sign for his dresser, but he gave his name to the boy, legally changing this boy's name and adding his own name to be one of the boy's names. And every time that boy signed an official paper, he would remember again what had happened. Jesus' name has been attached to your name in your baptism, so that you can say, I officially got my name together with his. That's how close God comes in the covenant. What a striking warning to those who fiddle around with a sign and instead of letting it shape your life and point to Christ. What a tragedy when your name is attached to sin and shame before a watching world, because your baptism means that Jesus' name shares in that pollution together with yours. That must break your heart. But most of all, what a comfort this name gives the sinner, convicted of sin and longing for relief. Of all the first names that God could have chosen to give to his son, the mediator of the covenant, he gave him this one. Jesus. He could have called him a name which fits his being lawgiver and judge of the living and the dead and prophet, king or ruler or whatever it was. But God chose this one for his first name. Jesus. Children, you remember we talked about that this morning, didn't we? It means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, God does that on purpose, draws attention to his love, his grace, his mercy, his help, his deliverance for a world lost and hopeless in sin. That's the name of the one who was circumcised on the eighth day, Jesus. The name of the one who joined his name to your name at your baptism to say to you, I am able to do all that needs doing in you spiritually, and I willingly save all those who call upon me. Follow the directions found in the sign that was administered to you as they point you to Christ. And go to him. How do I do that, you may want to ask? By trusting in him. The one who proclaims himself every Sunday to you in the preaching as it reaches your ears, and who has proclaimed himself again to you tonight in the visible preaching of the sacraments. Not just the word heard, but the word seen. How do I trust in him? Haven't you heard enough tonight to start? Go to him and say, do in me all that was signed on my body and sealed on my body and preached to me. And he will teach you to trust him day by day as you discover and experience just how great is his power, grace, and mercy. And if you don't know what words to use, then just use the words of the Psalter we're about to sing. So now you know why Jesus was circumcised and why you were baptized. It's a humbling sign. It's a cleansing sign. It's a powerful sign. Very simple, really. A child can understand the heart of it. But it's rich enough to give the joy of salvation to the most wretched, desperate sinner. It is rich enough to live out the rest of your life with. It is rich enough to die with. And leaving life with a comfortable sense of the Lord's favor. Isn't that what those of us who were privileged to be with Stina on her deathbed saw by the grace of God? Someone who enjoyed a comfortable sense of the Lord's favor. And it's to the Lord's glory that we acknowledge that. And that we say the grace that was signed and sealed to her when she was a little child, the Lord fulfilled and will fulfill to all who follow the directions on the sign and go to Christ and find in him everything you need as a parent, as a child, as a sinner. Amen.